Good morning. Good morning. Nice to see you all this morning. Just thought, let's just break it up a little bit. We've just been sitting for a little while. Does everybody just want to stand up for a moment, have a little stretch? Turn around to the person next to you and just say to them, the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Wonderful. Just stretch the arms. If you're feeling really confident, you can do the Somerset version, the "Who are Jesus de Lavai" version that we sometimes do. So, lovely. Take a seat again. Really had a sense actually this morning that the Holy Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And that he actually just wants to meet us at our point of need this morning. Some sad news in the family, but some joyful news. People at different places coming from scattered lives in many ways, but we come together to meet with God together. And actually his Spirit is here to meet with us and to really meet us at our point of need this morning. So we're continuing this morning a series that we're doing at Welton, called Encountering Love, Encountering Love. And today we're looking at identity, and particularly thinking of identity through a little bit through the life and the prism of John, the beloved disciple. And hopefully this is just going to lead us into some home group studies that we'll be looking at about what it means to be in Christ. And I think Chris White might be looking at some of the passages from Paul next week, so hopefully it'll be a little sort of introduction into that as well. So just going to read some scripture. John, if we can just pop up the first slide there, that would be great. So this is from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe, trust in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Actually, we're thinking about John and John's Gospel. John's Gospel has been referred to as the Gospel of Love or the Gospel of Relationship. And it's traditionally been attributed to John, the beloved disciple, who had a brother called James, and they were sons of Zebedee, and their mum was Salome. We just pop up the next slide there, John, if we can. So this is a quote. This is somebody called Irenaeus, who was one of the church fathers, and he really believed in this tradition that it was the beloved disciple who wrote John's Gospel. And he says this: "Afterwards, John, the disciple of the Lord, who leaned upon his breast, published a gospel while residing in Ephesus in Asia." When he says afterwards, what he means is actually after Mark and Matthew and Luke had been written, the synoptic gospels, it was believed that John's was the fourth gospel, the final gospel to be written, and it was this beloved disciple who wrote it. And Irenaeus mentions this incident where the beloved disciple leans back on Jesus' breast. That's in John 13:25, to ask Jesus who's going to betray him. Sounds like a bit of a curious phrase, really, doesn't it? But actually, it's a very similar phrase to one that John uses in John 1:18, where he says that no one has seen the Father except the Son, and that the Son is in the bosom or close to the heart of the Father. And it's thought that what John was trying to do was just really wanting to show that just as Jesus related really closely to the Father and was in the heart of the Father, so John wanted to show that he was identifying as closely with Jesus as he possibly could. Identity, belonging. What is our identity? Where do we belong? What's our name? They're kind of seminal questions, aren't they, as we go through life. Little story, it's some years ago before I worked for the NHS. I had a job working in an admin capacity for an organization that had some facilities. And these facilities we used to hire out to people for kind of conferences and meetings, that sort of thing. And a small part of my role would be to kind of show people around the facilities and show how things worked and where things were. And there was one lady who used to come in every few weeks with a different set of people that she wanted to show around, and I would be the one who would sort of go and just show her around. And she somehow got hold of my name was Julian, not Jeremy. And she kept calling me Julian, and as she was showing the people around, as we were showing them around, she would say, "Well, Julian, can you just get this for us? Could you just show us how this works?" And it was a little bit difficult to interrupt her because she had her guests there, and she was she's on a bit of a mission as well. She used to come in very quickly, go through things very quickly, leave very quickly, and I couldn't sort of bring myself to tell her, actually, I'm not Julian. And it went on, actually, and it got to a point where it would have been quite awkward if I had stopped her and said, "Excuse me, I'm not Julian." And so I accepted being Julian for some time. And when she used to leave at the end of the time of showing the guests around, again, she'd leave in a hurry, but she'd always put her hand on my arm and just say really effusively, "Julian, thank you, I'm so grateful." She was so grateful to Julian, and I went on being Julian for some time. And actually, I think after probably some months, she heard somebody call me Jeremy, and she sort of picked up that I wasn't Julian. But some of us may be secure in who we are. But for others, actually, identity and belonging as followers of Jesus, even, as well as for many in our world, in our culture, identity and belonging can be used interchangeably, and they're kind of key things, key questions that we're asking about. What is our identity? Where do we belong? And actually, the search for belonging, it's a huge driving factor in all of our lives. Where do we belong? Who can I affiliate myself with? We just pop up that next slide, John. This is a little bit of a stereotypical picture, if you like, but it's an England football fan, and he's painted his face. Because why? Because he wants to identify with his team. It doesn't have to be England, it could be Newcastle United, you know, black and white stripes you see painted on people's faces. Because why? I want to identify with Newcastle United. I want to show I belong somewhere. Maybe life has been difficult. Maybe I haven't been brought up with much of a sense of belonging or of identity. So I will choose the football team. That will be my identity. I've got nothing against football, by the way. Portman Rovers doing very well this season. I enjoy watching them now and again on a Saturday afternoon. But actually, suddenly, the team, the football team, takes on a far greater weight of meaning than it ever should in some ways. Why? Because I can't find my identity somewhere else. But it doesn't have to be a football team. Perhaps for many of us, it's more subtle things. Maybe it's our profession, the job that we do. Perhaps it's Christian ministry. We get identified with a particular area of ministry. I think for young people, social media, a lot of young people are looking to social media to tell them who they are, to tell them what their identity is, and that will never work. It will never happen. They're going to be confused. I have a friend who's a Christian psychotherapist and said to me a couple of months ago, he said, "Jeremy, people's mental health is unravelling in front of my eyes. And I think there's this sense of people don't know where they belong, don't know where their identity is." But John, the beloved disciple, starts to point us to an answer about our belonging. He says this, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe, trust in his name." Now, the idea of a name in the ancient world, it carried a lot more import, a lot more gravitas, a lot more weight than it does in our society today. That when you were speaking in somebody's name, You were representing all that they stood for, all that they were. There's an interesting account in Exodus chapter 3. It's verses 13 and 14, where Moses meets with God, and he's being commissioned by God to go to the people of Israel. And Moses says to God, "But who shall I say is sending me? What is your name, God?" Can anybody remember what God answers? A little bit of an enigmatic reply that he gives him. Yeah, Teresa's got it. Yeah, he says, this strange sort of phrase, "I am who I am," say, "I am who I am," has sent you. And actually, it's a difficult verse to translate, particularly in relation to the tenses. But it could be better translated as God saying, "I am the becoming one. My name to you is the becoming one. That I am becoming to you, Moses, children of Israel. I am becoming to you your provision in this journey. I am becoming to you your shepherd, your guide, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. I am becoming to you your teacher, the one who reveals the scriptures to you. I will become your righteousness ultimately through sending my son." But Israel had to discover their identity, work out their identity in relation to this God who revealed himself to them, in relation of who he was to them. And actually, John's pointing us to a similar thing. That he's saying that actually, as we come to Jesus, it's not just believing his name as a ticket to heaven, as a passport, but it's really finding a new identity in Christ. It's really finding out all that Jesus is to us, all he reveals himself to be to us, and then learning what it really means to be in Christ, in the fullness of who he is. It's not really that easy, actually, always to work out what it means to be in Christ, is it? It's a little bit of a journey for all of us, and probably for John as well. That John and his brother James in Mark 3:17, it says that Jesus gave them a name, which was Boanerges, sons of thunder. Maybe representing a little bit what their nature was. There's an episode, Luke 9:54, where John and James went to call down fire on a Samaritan village because it hadn't received Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, that's not what I'm about," that John was still learning about this encounter with love. He was still being transformed into the person who God wanted him to be. As we think about identity, there are sort of three key things that also relate to it. And they all begin with S. One of them is security. And shall we just pop them up? Shall we just pop up that next slide, John? People who do counselling, sort of Genty and Joe and some others, will be familiar with these: security, significance, and self-worth. And there's this sense, actually, that these things should be built into us as we grow up. But perhaps they don't happen for various reasons. And even from, you know, good, well-meaning families, there can be a lack. Does anybody remember the media mogul Robert Maxwell, going back a few years now? Yeah, Robert. So, interesting character. But Robert Maxwell became very successful, owned various newspapers, very wealthy man. But he was also quite a dominant sort of personality, hugely domineering, very kind of overpowering his relationships, had this huge persona, both physically and actually in terms of how he was as a person, how he related to people. But what was interesting, I was hearing some time ago, that when you scratched into the details of Robert Maxwell's life, that he was seriously demeaned when he was a child, when he was a little boy. And it seems that perhaps he said a couple of things. One thing was this: "I'm not going to let anybody close to me because people hurt you." And the second was this: "I will establish my own significance. I will establish my own sense of self-worth, whatever it sort of costs, and whoever perhaps is hurt in that process. And the reality actually for all of us as we're thinking about identity, belonging, is where we lack in any of these areas, security, significance, self-worth, we compensate. Where we lack, we compensate. Perhaps that's in being very driven in our career, work harder, earn more. Maybe for Hattie, Daisy, some of the young people here this morning, it's get better exam results. Perhaps it's about pleasing the right people as well, that we can only function well if we have the approbation of the right people. That's always going to break down, isn't it, at some point. But we're always striving, never coming to rest, because we haven't really found perhaps the foundation of the needs of our heart, the needs of our finding our identity in Jesus. Can we just pop up the next slide there, John? This is a quote from somebody called Jean Vanier. He's one of my favourite writers. Has anybody heard of Jean Vanier? Yeah, a few people have. I've quoted him once before on a Sunday night, that Jean Vanier worked with people with mental and physical disabilities and worked with people who were incredibly damaged, that they would come to Christian communities that Jean Vanier and his colleagues set up, and they came from lives of chaos, from really very, very broken lives, very broken backgrounds. And he would see them in the love of God, in encountering the love of God in community, start to find a bit more of who they were in Christ, of what their identity was. And Jean Vanier says this, "The heart is never successful. It does not want power, honours, privilege or efficiency. It seeks a personal relationship with another, a communion of hearts. This is the to and fro of love." What Jean Vanier is saying is actually for all the effort we can put in, we can really seek our identity and seek love and seek security and seek belonging in the wrong places, and it will never work for us. We actually need to know who we are in Christ. We actually need to encounter love in the way the beloved disciple, John, came to encounter love. And John says this in verse 13, the verses that we're looking at this morning. He says, "Those who become children of God who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I just had a question this morning. I wanted to sort of put it as a question. Do you know that Jesus chooses you? Do you know that Jesus chooses you? Yes, we choose Jesus, but actually Jesus chooses us. Without getting into discussions on free will and predestination and things that have been talked about in the church for centuries, there is a sense in which Jesus speaks to each one of us personally, calls our name intimately. That's not self-centered, it's not narcissistic, but it's essential for us to have a good foundation in our lives. It's essential for us to really know our identity, that Jesus chooses us. And that's what John is saying here. That actually, as we know that, as we start to find who we are in Christ, then the striving can cease and we can begin to live and live fruitfully, actually from a place of this security in God, of knowing more of our identity in God, of who we are in Him. It's an interesting quote. We just pop up that next slide, John. This is somebody called Robert McGee, who's a Christian psychologist, and he wrote a really interesting book some years ago called The Search for Significance, which I really recommend. He says this, that we need to know these four things. We need to know that we are deeply loved, completely forgiven, totally accepted and complete in Christ, as in we have everything that we need in Jesus for holiness, for life, for faith, for hope. And he says without these things, actually it's a struggle. And these things aren't easily won. They're won by Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection. But actually we need to keep coming back to these things and reminding ourselves of them, otherwise we won't really be walking in our true identity. Otherwise we'll always be compensating, always trying to be somebody else, Julian, or always trying to please somebody else. Now, John, the beloved disciple, loves to draw us to encounters of love with Jesus, of people finding their identity with Jesus. Think of John chapter 5, the woman at the well. What an encounter with the love of God. What an encounter with the love of Jesus. In this chapter 1, there's an interesting episode with somebody called Nathanael. Verses 47 to 49, it says this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Kind of a mysterious encounter, isn't it, in some ways? But there's this beautiful way in which Jesus calls Nathanael out. Jesus speaks to Nathanael's heart. He affirms him. He confers a sense to Nathanael of him being known, of him being loved, of him being valued. He says, "You know, I see you, Nathanael, in the crowd. I see you under the fig tree." And actually, that's how Jesus chooses us as well, this chosenness we have in God. That he looks at us and he speaks value, he speaks worth. Yes, he sees us as we really are. Yes, he sees the things we do wrong, the shadow side, and all those things that he's stripping away from our lives. He sees us in our fullness, but he sees this value and speaks this value and speaks this love and gives us this sense of being beloved, of being chosen, just as John, the beloved disciple, really knew his belovedness to God, his chosenness to God. Now, John was an old man when he wrote his gospel. He'd been one of the inner three of Jesus' closest disciples, along with his brother James and along with Peter. But his gospel is filled with these messages of love. What he remembers chiefly many, many years later about Jesus is that he encountered love. That's what comes across. And what's interesting is today we think we live in a complex world, a difficult world. And that's, it's just Brexit, isn't it, before you get onto anything else. Whether it's cruelty, whether it's conflict. The beloved disciple John lived in a very similar world. Now, yes, we have problems that are unique to us today in some ways. But John, his brother, James, was beheaded under Herod. Beheading is not a new thing. That's actually recorded in Acts 12:2. He was probably one of only two of Jesus' disciples to die a natural death, that many of the rest of them, as they took the gospel throughout the world, died quite barbarically, really. He was aware of persecution. He would have heard of the persecutions under Nero, would have actually probably been writing this under another Roman emperor, Domitian, and under whom there was persecution. But that wasn't his focus. What his focus was this overcoming love of God. This love of God that could overcome evil and overcome hate and that would sustain him. And it's believed that it was this John who also went on to write three letters, the epistles of John in the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And again, these books are filled with this message of this encounter with love. 1 John 3:1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That's almost like a reworking of these verses in the prologue of John's gospel, that this amazing love that brings us into this family, that gives us a sense of this identity. 1 John 4:19, "We love him because he first loved us." Actually, in all, in these three quite short letters, love is mentioned over 25 times. This was what John was carrying with him. This was the impact that encountering Jesus and encountering love had had upon him. That whatever was happening around him, he knew that he was deeply loved, completely forgiven, totally accepted, and complete in Christ many, many years before Robert McGee ever coined those phrases. Just had a sense this morning that if there's anybody here and you actually don't know Jesus, you haven't really even begun on this road to finding out your identity and to finding out who Jesus is for you and what he's done for you. You'll know who you are. You might feel a quickening of your heart. You might just feel something that's been said or happened this morning through the service that you want to be part of this family of God. It will be great to pray for you and pray with you this morning. So if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know your true identity and you're looking to find it in God, be really good. What's going to happen in a minute, Scott and the band are going to come back up and the prayer ministry team, some of the elders and deacons will just be around the side of the room to be available to pray with you if you'd like prayer, if you don't know Jesus. And the second group of people are those who are just feeling, actually, I don't really know my identity. Actually, I don't really have any sense of chosenness in my life. I just feel like I'm one of those people who just maybe turns up and God doesn't really see me in the way that he saw Nathaniel under the fig tree. And actually, you just want somebody to, it's not going to be a counselling session, but somebody can just stand with you and somebody can just pray with you and somebody can just pray the love of God into you. That you can have something of that encounter with the love of God this morning. So, Scott, do you want to just come back up with a band? And we're just going to be some gentle worship. The prayer team will be dotted around the sides of the room. So those two categories, if you don't know Jesus and want to know him, if you want to turn your life over to him, which will be a challenge, it's a big commitment as well, but actually to begin that journey with him this morning, to turn from what's wrong in your life and to really begin in this new path with him. And for those here who are just feeling on the edge, just feeling not chosen, not beloved, actually kind of struggling with their identity in some ways, again, it would be really good to pray with you this morning, to stand with you this morning. Amen.